See what I mean? I have looked and looked. There is no way to lock that thing. All right. Well, tonight we are in Genesis chapter 4. Continuing on in, I guess I'm just going to call it general Bible knowledge. General knowledge of the history, primarily, of the Bible. A lot of times you have to understand the history, you have to know what went on to understand what somebody else might be talking about. And tonight I am actually going to be using two books that are not in the Bible. But at least one of them, I know for a fact, is quoted. And as one is the book of Enoch tonight, and the other is the book of Jasher. Jasher is a historical book that is widely used among Jewish theologians and teachers as far as ancient history of the earth and the Jews. Some other teachers who use it, Perry Stone, a few others like him, who have associated with these teachers, have used the book of Jasher. And after reading it, now there is some of it, some of it I don't fully understand, not going to lie. Then again, I was a mechanic, and there's still some things about mechanics that I don't understand. It's not an all bad thing. But I do know that they fill in some holes and some information. It seems like the Bible, particularly in the first five books, tends to jump 20 years, 30 years, and in some cases, hundreds of years. Well, there's events that took place. There were things that happened, and there is record of them. So we are in Genesis chapter 4, and just so you know, in my notes here, I have everywhere that there's a reference to the Bible, I've got all these nice little red reference marks. So there's lots of little references and highlights in this. I told Pat, I said, the sad part is this is only, right here is only 45 chapters. And I think there's 78. But I got tired of hitting print. Because I've still got probably 20 chapters sitting over here that's got to be gone through. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and we'll pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for today. Lord, we thank you once again for the beautiful weather. And yes, we even thank you for the rain when we need it. And now, Lord, we pray that you open our eyes and our ears to what you're saying. Father, use my mouth and my tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, I'm still undetermined. If you look at it, it almost sounds like it was right after they got thrown out of the garden. But there is no specific timeline on this. Okay? Because I don't know about you, when I was in Sunday school and they taught me all the stories of the Bible growing up as a child, we just went right down the order. And so after they got out of the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel were born. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it was after. There's nothing in any of the other references that I've got that says that it was following that deal. Okay? He could have been born in the garden. We don't know. But we do know he was the firstborn. Cain was the firstborn because Eve named him Cain, Adam named Eve because she'd be the mother of all living. And I just think it would have been a hard time in the household if Adam had walked around and said, hey woman, you know, he had a name, and it wasn't man, it was Adam, so I got a feeling that there's a chance that this was before. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. So we've got a rancher and a crop farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, this is a lesson right here in tithes and offerings. First off, you always brought the best offering. You didn't bring the half-blind, half-senile sheep. You brought the good sheep. The tithe was 10% right off the bat. It didn't matter if it was blind or senile. It was the tenth. The firstborn, that was another thing. The first fruits. Pretty much, in my opinion, today we practice the first fruits and tithing in the same principle, the best that we can. However, in the law, everything that broke the womb, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Children, donkeys, sheep, cattle, it all belonged to the Lord. Now, I know for a fact the sons and daughters could be redeemed. So, just because you were born, firstborn, didn't mean that suddenly you were going to be dedicated to the temple for the rest of your life. Now, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Pretty much he got rejected, and he got mad. He got mad at God. But how do you take it out on God? How do you take out your anger on the Creator? And obviously, he knew this. We don't know how. We don't know if God came down and said, I reject yours. We don't know if maybe God was doing the Elijah thing, you know, just sending fire down and consuming it. We don't know. All we know is God rejected him. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Therein itself is a whole lesson for us. We do not monitor and keep things in check. Is there anybody in here who has not gotten angry? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you sinned because of that anger. Whether you just totally blasted somebody, you went out and got plastered, or you just became a real jerk. When we don't keep things in check, God was telling Cain, sin lies at our door. It's waiting. It wants to rule over us. See, that's what people think. Well, I can handle sin. I can handle a little bit. No, you can't. That's like, you can't do it. You cannot handle sin. Its desire is to control you. But God said you should rule over it. And how do we rule over it? We cast down those thoughts and imaginations. That's what the New Testament teaches us, to cast them down, because that's where they start. Everything right here started right here. He started letting his emotions get the best of him. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, let me get up here to where I should be. Just so happens the book of Jasher records what that conversation was about. So we know that he's ticked off at God, right? He's not ticked at his brother. Did his brother do anything to him? No. He's ticked at God. So he goes to his brother. It's kind of like the oldest son and the prodigal son scenario. The older son got ticked off at the prodigal son because the dad was doting over him because he'd returned. Well, here, God was doting over the offering, the acceptable offering that had been made by Abel. And instead of Cain taking it up with the father, he decided to take it out on his brother. Now, in the book of Jasher, in chapter 1 and verse 14, you're not going to see this up here. It says, and the boys grew up, and their father gave them a possession in the land. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel a keeper of sheep. And it was in the expiration of a few years that they brought an approximating offering to the Lord. And Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and Abel from the firstlings of his flock, from the fat thereof. And God turned and inclined to Abel and his offering, and a fire came down from the Lord from heaven and consumed it. Okay, I forgot about that part. So there you have it. We know now how he knew. He knew that God didn't accept his. And it wasn't because it was fruit. Okay, I've heard people, it was the wrong thing. And here in Enoch, nowhere have I found that there was a requirement for a lamb. Okay? Now we do find that later on in the law, but up to this point that we have not found any requirements from God that an animal be killed and sacrificed. He brought forth what he raised. Okay? It's like kind of penalizing a mechanic for bringing money in. How do you do that? I mean, yeah, he works on trucks and stuff, but he can't bring his tools in and give them to you. He brings the money he makes from them. So it's kind of like penalizing. Because if we're going to get real, well, anyhow, we won't. We just won't go getting goofy. And it came, and unto Cain and his offering, the Lord did not turn and did not incline to it, for he had brought from the inferior fruit of the ground before the Lord. Remember it said in the Bible, it says he brought some. In other words, he brought the stuff that was just about rotten. The stuff that you reject in the stores or in the markets, the stuff you wouldn't eat yourself is what he tried to give to God. And in some time after, Cain and Abel, his brother, went one day into the field to do their work, and they were both in the field, Cain tilling and plowing his ground, and Abel feeding his flock. And the flock passed that part which Cain had plowed in the ground, and it sorely grieved Cain on this account. And Cain approached his brother Abel in anger, and he said unto him, what is there between me and thee that thou comest to dwell and bring thy flock to feed in my land? And Abel answered his brother Cain and said unto him, what is there between me and thee that thou shalt eat the flesh of my flock and clothe thyself with their wool? So he starts up, what's the big deal you bringing your sheep over to eat on my land? Abel just says, what's the big deal you coming over and eating of my sheep and making your clothes out of their wool? It's an honest question and answer, isn't it? Except for Cain's. We know why he's asking. Because obviously they had been doing it for a long time. Besides that, if you know anything about sheep, they're not like hogs or other animals that'll just trample the ground. They cut it down and they just keep mowing. Let me back up here. And Cain said to his brother, Abel, surely if I slay thee this day, who will require thy blood from me? And Abel answered Cain, saying, surely God, who has made us in the earth, he will avenge my cause, and he will require my blood from thee. From thee shouldest thou slay me. For the Lord is the judge and arbiter, and it is he who will requite man according to his evil, and the wicked man according to the wickedness that he may do upon the earth. And now, if thou shouldest slay me here, surely God knoweth thy secret views, and will judge thee for the evil which thou didst declare to do unto me this day. By the way, some of that is found in Psalm 44, Romans 2, and 1 Corinthians 14. And when Cain heard the words of Abel, his brother had spoken, behold, the anger of Cain was enkindled against his brother Abel for declaring this thing. And Cain hastened and rose up and took the iron part of his plowing instrument, with which he suddenly smote his brother, and he slew him. And Cain spilt the blood of his brother Abel upon the earth, and the blood of Abel streamed upon the earth before the flock. He killed him in the field. Now later on it says here he broke up about it. He realized what he had done. His anger had subsided. He realized what he had done, and he cried, and it vexed him. It's kind of like Judas. Judas was just hell-bent on betraying Jesus. But then, when he did it, he realized what he had done, and his heart was broken. And this is the same thing here. His anger was so fiery, he forgot that he actually loved him. And when he killed him, the revelation happened. So it said he dug a hole, buried his brother's body in it. Now, I'm going to go back to Genesis in chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Do we know the answer to that question? Yes, we are. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Here's an interesting proposal he's given to God. If we're just to run and assume that the very next day Cain was born, and if they grew up enough to have just to be the two of them, well, who's the people that would kill him? How long were they around before this happened? See, there's a lot of things, like I said, and this is what I want us to look at. There's a lot of things that were just totally ignored in the Bible. Primarily, and I'll tell you part of the reason why, the book of Enoch was not complete until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. That was in the 40s. The book of Jasher, these things have been hidden away because you've probably heard of Apocrypha, the apocryphal writings. Well, both of these books are thrown into there because apocryphal means we don't understand it. I'm personally, with the Holy Spirit, I have had no problems understanding it. There's just been a few things I've had to reread and reread because of the way their grammar and the writing was. Trying to translate it over into English, it just throws me. Even the Bible does that from time to time. I'm like, okay, I got to read that again. Okay, I got to get it again. Because the Greek does not translate the same way as the English. So we throw ourselves. But these books have started to open our eyes, Cain and Abel had to have been around for a while for other people to have been on the earth to kill him. And here's another thing. I don't know if this was something God established, whether God did indeed come down and establish a law as he did with Moses. I do not know that one way or the other. But this part right here, God has this written down in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 35. It talks about that if you kill somebody, your blood will be required at the hand of somebody else. This is where this, by the way, Numbers is the basis for our death penalty. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we get from the Bible that we just don't realize. All right. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." No clue what the mark of Cain is. Haven't found anything. People have tried to speculate. It was a big old birthmark. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. Cain's the only one that had it. It was only Cain who was cursed. 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." The word Nod literally means wandering. So it was a land where he was able to just wander and wander and wander and wander. Okay? Whether it was like our Midwest, it was just open, few trees here and there, but primarily grazing ground. Find that interesting, though, don't you? That pretty much God takes him away from the occupation that he knew, because he was a tiller, to now he's going to be a nomad, and their primary source of food is animals. He was actually going to pretty much take over his brother's job, but he was going to wander instead of having his own farm, so to speak. And Cain knew his wife. Okay, so wait, looky here. We've got a woman involved. Where did she come from? I can tell you where she came from. You guys think hillbillies are a little off. It was his sister. And he built, and he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. This is not the Enoch who is the author of the, part of the author of the book of Enoch, nor the Enoch who was taken up into heaven. Okay? There's two different lineages, and several of the names are identical. This is one of the parts in the book of Genesis I have read and read and read and read, because I'm like, okay, they're almost identical. That's how close it was. But anyhow, so he had a son, named him Enoch, or Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehulah, and Mehulah begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, and the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. So we've got somebody who's primarily a rancher, traveler, but now we've got somebody who's a musician. This is actually the first reference of a musician in the Bible, way back in the beginning. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, all right, here's some things you need to look at. If you know history, I don't remember the exact dates. I didn't look it up. Didn't really bother me to look it up. But the Bronze Age and the Iron Age are well after this. But yet, your Bible records that there were metalsmiths before the flood. There were people who could play the harp. There were people that could play the flute before the flood. So, first off, people weren't stupid. But the book of Enoch will actually open up some things here and help us understand a little bit more. I don't believe that what took place after Eden was God's will for man. I don't believe, had to teach man, sit down and teach man, okay, you name a lion, an elephant, an elephant. I don't think he had to do that. He brought him to Adam and said, what do you think, man? I don't know, God, it looks like a beaver to me. That's what it is. He just knew. He did. As a matter of fact, I think statistics put we're only using about 6% of our brains. So you think about that for just a second. Even a genius, and the reason I'm going to loosely say this is most geniuses who are like super, super, they're probably using the same amount of their brain, they're just tapping into different areas, because a lot of them have other areas that they're almost dysfunctional in. We cannot get past a certain level in our wisdom and in using our brains. I got several books here to have to get into. All right. Let me get back into the book of Genesis now. Okay, now we're in 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold. The first thing you need to understand is this is not poetry. This is a declaration. He is saying something. He killed somebody. Actually, he killed two somebodies. Notice what it said. He says, I have killed a man and even a young man. He's killed two individuals, an old man and a young man. And I will get you there. Right here. And here's where we find out. Book of Jasher, chapter 2 and verse 26, starting here. And Lamech was old and advanced in years, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. He just had a hard time seeing, okay? He wasn't totally blind, but things were fuzzy and not quite clear. And Tubal-Cain, his son, was leading him around, or was leading him, and it was one day that Lamech went into the field, and Tubal-Cain, his son, was with him. And whilst they were walking in the field, Cain, the son of Adam, advanced towards them. See, Cain's still alive. He's in the woods walking around. For Lamech was very old and could not see much, and Tubal-Cain, his son, was very young. And Tubal-Cain told his father to draw his bow, and with the arrows he smote Cain, who was yet far off, and he slew him, for he appeared to be an animal. It's not the first time a human being in the Bible has been misconstrued as being an animal. I mean, come on, let's think about Esau. They had to kill a goat, wrap his arm, or not Esau, but Jacob. They had to kill a goat, wrap his arms in this fur so he'd feel like his brother and he'd smell like his brother. That's what, the smell part's what's got me. Because sheep and goats in particular do not smell good. So he's looking, he's got dim vision, and he shoots because his son told him, shoot. Here we have the first hunting accident. That's why Cain should have been walking around in blaze orange. Well, when you're just aiming at a blob. Well, that's what I'd have been thinking, but I'm assuming Tubal-Cain was still very, very young, that he was a little guy. And the arrows entered Cain's body, although he was a distance from him, he fell to the ground and died. And the Lord requited Cain's evil according to his wickedness, which he had done to his brother Abel, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. And it came to pass when Cain had died that Lamech and Tubal went to see the animal which they had slain, and they saw, and behold, Cain, their grandfather, was fallen dead upon the earth. And Lamech was very much grieved at having done this. And in clapping his hands together, he struck his son and caused his death. He boxed his ears. He did this on the side of his head and killed him. More than likely, probably hit his temples with the palms of his hands and killed him. And the wives of Lamech heard what Lamech had done, and they sought to kill him. And the wives of Lamech hated him from that day because he slew Cain and Tubal-Cain. And the wives of Lamech separated from him and would not hearken to him in those days. And Lamech came to his wives, and he pressed them to listen to him about this matter. He said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, O wives of Lamech. Attend to my words, for now you have imagined and said that I slew a man with my wounds and a child with my stripes, for their having done no violence. But surely I know that I am old and gray-haired, and that my eyes are heavy though through age. And I did this thing unknowingly. And the wives of Lamech listened to him in this matter, and they returned to him with the advice of their father Adam. Remember, do you remember whose father? But they bore no children to him from that time, knowing that God's anger was increasing in those days against the sons of men to destroy them with the waters of the flood for their evil doings. So there we have why he said that. Because I don't know about you, but I would look at it and just like, okay, that's just one of those mysteries we'll never know. There's actually several other little mysteries of details. Why did they do this? That are actually spoken of. So now, we jump into verse 25 in Genesis 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. How did you get all that out of Seth? Just to make up a name and then say, well, because God gave me another seed instead of Abel because Cain killed him. It couldn't just mean noble, loyal, friendly. It had to have this long definition. All right. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. All right, so we've actually got some serious time happening here. We're now to Enosh. It says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord once again. Try to keep track of the time. Trying to make sure that I'm in the right section here for you. Now, I tell you what, due to the time that it is right now, I'm not going to get too far into this. Enosh would become basically a leader in the world. Men would turn to him. He was the first preacher of righteousness. Noah was not the only one. We're going to get into this. This is where we're going to get into some, I'm going to call it some heavy stuff. Not heavy, but for me it was very eye-opening. The things that God did, why he did them, and why he destroyed the earth, why he wiped the slate clean, broke things up. We're going to get into a lot of that. Like I said, I had all this gone through, and apparently, and I read way too far ahead of myself, and I didn't highlight my notes in here because I read probably about 4 or 5 chapters of this, plus this and that, and but I think what we're getting into right now is we're getting into the lineage of Adam. As a matter of fact, I will go through that, and I think that's we will stop. Yeah, we're going to stop in chapter 6 because next week what we're going to do is we're going to pick up, and we're going to pick up on some of these people that are in here, learn about what they did, why they did it, who they were in relation. And hopefully I've got a timeline somewhere, because a lot of people they keep forgetting that 900 years is a long time. So there's some time frames in here that you need to understand, because when I started getting the time frames, it started helping me understand why the genealogies were there. Why God put in such and such years so and so died, and then going on down and down and down. It started helping, it helped me put everything into perspective. Now, obviously, in the 600th year of Noah, everybody but 8 people died. So that's a real easy one there. But there's some other things about that you'll think that's, I think, it's pretty awesome. So, verse 1 in chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. He was 130 years old before Seth was born, but he had already had 2 sons before that. And we do not follow the lineage of them. And it's not, I mean, everybody's, well, it's the firstborn. It's the one you always go for. It's the one you always, no, that's not necessarily. Because Jacob wasn't the firstborn. There were several times David was not the firstborn. He was, as a matter of fact, the last. So it's the lineage that God chose. And in this case, it was Seth. After he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's a long time to be around. A lot of stuff happened. A lot of people were born. Seth lived 105 years and he begat Enosh. After he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. He begat Canaan. Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. After he begat Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. After he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We'll get into that. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. After he begat Lamech, again a different one, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that is where we are at in Genesis. Next week I will pick up in the book of Enoch and in the book of Jasher, and we will begin to look at the lives of many of these men, because there's actually quite a bit written about them. Things that were happening in Enoch's life. He is kind of a primary figure that I would like to look at. Because of the fact he's not dead. God took him. He was that special. And there's some things in here I think that, you know, it's been a while since I've actually read some of these, but there are some things in there that when I read them again, I just really excited me at how God confirms the information right there. God does do things a second time. He's going to destroy the earth a second time, but just not in the same manner, because that doesn't get rid of the problem. And as a matter of fact, Enoch prophesied it. Now, let me read this to you. I've got just a few minutes. When I read this, I had to highlight it again. The angels are showing him something. He's having a vision. Do we know anybody else that had a vision and an angel came? Angels were showing them things? Somebody by the name of John? And Jesus came down and he started talking to him. He says, "I heard everything and I understood what I saw, but not for this generation, but for the remote generations which are for to come." That'd be us. And here's one of my main reasons. I can show you several throughout the New Testament, but right here is a direct quote that was taken from the book of Enoch by Jude, And lo, he comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon them. Enoch saw Jesus coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. That's how special Enoch was. That before the flood, God showed him what's going to happen to the earth in the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a man worth looking into his life a little bit, especially if we got some things about him. There may be some things, like I said, I don't want to get too ahead of you, and I'd just like to go blah and just get it all out, because there's just so much when I got to digging in here, and I'm like, man, that makes sense. So many of the things that people just said, well, we just won't ever know. Well, why won't we? Because it's right here in the book that was written and quoted by Jude, Peter, I think John may have used it, and Paul. They all made references to things that that were written in here. I believe part of the reason that it got lost was because for such a time as this. Can you imagine the goofy doctrine? I mean, we've got goofy doctrines now, but could you imagine the goofy doctrines of people without the Holy Spirit trying to interpret that and put it in sync with the Bible again? You're going to have all kinds of whack jobs running around. And yet, God saw to it that the remainder of the book of Enoch that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, amongst all those other scrolls, and all the other pieces. And this is what's, I think there's four or five texts that were written, or copies, in different languages of the book of Enoch that were used to compile it. So the people that compiled that and translated the information really had their work cut out for them. Because they also went into the Septuagint, which, if you don't know what that is the Greek Old Testament. They went into that. They went, and that's what would have been the Bible during Jesus' time. And then there's even the straight up Hebrew. They would have gone, they had to go into all of that and try to make sense of all this and translate it into English for us. God waited until such a time as this when knowledge was expounding. Even though man says we've learned everything we can learn and nothing else can be ever invented. Well, God has showed us otherwise. But I believe that you start seeing some things in here. I believe the Bible will start making a little bit more sense on why people did things, why we do things. But there's just so much more. So let's stand. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm not used to the humidity yet. I had to go out. I was working in Johnsville today, and I went out to get something off the porch, and as soon as I opened the door, the house was nice and cool that I was working in. I opened that door, and it's... And so it begins. Great. Monica likes it freezing. She likes it humid. I'd rather have it humid than freezing, though. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your prophets, through your ministers, through the teachers, and all the people that you used to compile the Bible and all the other texts that we use to tell the story of creation, of man, and our history, and even to see a glimpse of what you're going to do. Father, I thank you that you've chosen us to live in such a time as this, that we can have the revelation because we have your Holy Spirit living in us. And now, Father, I pray for everybody here. I pray that you bless them, Lord. Go with them as they go about their jobs tomorrow. Father, put the words in their mouth that they will need. I don't know who, I just feel led to pray that way. But give them the right words that they will need. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.